All right, brethren, but let's turn to Genesis chapter 27. Genesis 27. I was going to read my entire text, but it's quite lengthy, and I'm just going to read the very end of it, and then we'll go back and work our way through it. In Genesis 27, verse 28, Jacob comes into the presence of Isaac, his father. And we read in verse 28, it says, God give thee of the dew of heaven. The father is giving Jacob the blessing. God give thee of the dew of heaven, and the fatness of the earth, and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee, and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be every one that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee. Now, in the matter that we're going to see here in this text, everyone involved sinned. Everybody involved sinned. Isaac the father let his fleshly appetite rule over him. Esau, he knew he had sold his birthright. He had sold his birthright to Jacob long before this. But whenever his father told him, now, go get me some venison and come and that I may eat, that I may bless thee, Esau saw this as an opportunity to try to get the blessing by his works, deceive his father and get the blessing. And then Rebekah and Jacob were very deceptive in what they did. Everybody involved here sinned in what they did. And yet through it all, God brought to pass his will. He brought his will to pass. Back in Genesis 25:23, when Rebekah was pregnant with these twins, God said, the elder shall serve the younger. And God brought to pass his will, even in the midst of all this sin. God overrules everything, even using sinners to bring to pass his will that he's determined before the foundation of the world, his purpose. The scripture says, surely the wrath of man, the sin and rebellion of man shall praise God, and the remainder shall God restrain. If it's bringing honor to him, God will leave it unrestrained. But if it's not, God will restrain it. He's going to work his will. Now, but if the only thing we see in this passage is the sin of those involved, we're going to miss Christ. We're going to miss Christ. And I want us to see Christ this morning. Adam sinned in the garden. And Romans 5 tells us Adam's a figure of Christ. Abraham and Sarah sinned when Abraham took Hagar to wife. But scriptures tell us that was an allegory of the two covenants. Likewise, in this story, we see a beautiful illustration of how a sinner must come to God in Christ. And here's the point I want us to get. For a sinner to obtain the blessing of God our Father, we must come before God our Father as Christ the firstborn. We must come as Christ the firstborn. We looked at this passage several years ago, and the first time I heard it preached was by my pastor, Marvin Stoniker, back in the, I guess, in the 90s, mid-90s. And it was a blessing to me then. I hope it'll be a blessing to you now. All right, now who does each person represent? Who are we going to look at these pictures, each person as typifying? Isaac, we're going to look at as a type of God the Father. And Esau, now this may surprise you, but we're going to look at Esau here as a type of Christ the firstborn. Christ the firstborn. And Rebekah, we see as a type of the Holy Spirit of God. And we see Jacob representing a sinner saved by God's grace. That's who he was. Now, first of all, God the Father sent Christ into the world to accomplish his will. We begin in verse 1. It came to pass that when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau his eldest son. And said unto him, my son. And Esau said unto him, behold, here am I. Before this world was made, God the Father called his firstborn son. He called the Lord Jesus Christ, chose him, called him, and Christ said, "Behold, here am I. Here am I." And Isaac sent forth his firstborn into the field. And he sent him forth into the field to accomplish the Father's will. He says here in verse 3, "Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver and thy bow, and go out to the field and take me some venison. And make me savory meat such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die." Well, God the Father sent Christ into the world to accomplish his will. Galatians tells us, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. That was God's will, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. God sent his firstborn. God the Father sent Christ to do for his people what we could never do for ourselves. He sent Christ forth into the world to fulfill the righteousness of God's holy law. He sent him forth to satisfy divine justice for God our Father and for his people, to declare God just and the justifier of all who believe on Jesus, and to justify his people from all our sins, to make it so that God could show us mercy and be just as he did it. That's what Christ came forth to do, and that's what he accomplished. Isaac sent his firstborn to bring him that savory meat that the Father loved. And God the Father sent Christ forth to be himself that savor that Christ loved. We read in Ephesians 5:2, "Christ hath loved us and hath given himself for us, a sacrifice and an offering to God for a sweet-smelling savor." That savory venison that Isaac loved, he wanted. That's what he wanted. And that's what God the Father wanted, that savory sacrifice that only Christ could provide. And he sent him forth to accomplish that will of the Father. God said in Isaiah 54, "Behold mine elect, behold my servant whom I uphold. I put my spirit upon him. He'll bring forth judgment to the Gentiles." And God said in that chapter, "He shall not fail." And Christ didn't fail. Christ cried out from Calvary and he said, "It is finished." He finished the work the Father gave him to do. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. That doesn't mean that God got some kind of gratification, some kind of, you know, pleasure out of bruising him. It means it satisfied the justice of God to bruise him. Christ saw the travail of his soul and he was satisfied. The scripture said, "By his knowledge, his righteous servant, his firstborn, justified many, for he bore their iniquities." That's what he did. Isaac sent Esau that he might give him the blessing. This was the whole purpose. Send him forth to accomplish his will and come back with this offering that I delight in, that I might give you the blessing, he said. And God the Father entered covenant with God the Son before the world was made, that when Christ accomplished this work, God the Father said, "I'm going to give you the blessing. I'll give you the blessing." And Christ accomplished the work, and God the Father gave him the blessing. God raised him to his right hand. And the scripture says he is now head of the body, the church, that who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all he might have the preeminence. So, if Christ has accomplished this for his people, if he's gone forth into the field and he's made himself the sacrifice and the offering, and he's brought to the Father that savory sacrifice that the Father's pleased with, what are we doing here today? Why are we here today? What am I standing here for preaching? Turn to Romans chapter 8. Turn to Romans chapter 8. We saw this last time when when Esau sold the birthright, but I want you to see this again. Romans 8, verse 29 says, "For whom God did foreknow, he also did predestinate." That's not a dirty word. That's a good word. He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that Christ might be the firstborn among many brethren. That's what he predestinated. That those he chose and elected unto salvation might be conformed to the image of Christ. Now look down the page, look down here at verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, for all those he foreknew, how shall he not with Christ the firstborn also freely give us all things? You see, he gave Christ the firstborn the blessing. And he predestinated a people that he foreknew to be conformed to the image of Christ, that with Christ the firstborn he might also give them the blessing. So we're here today preaching this message because if there's anybody that's going to get the blessing, anybody's going to be made to hear and see Christ in this passage and see Christ seated on the throne at the right hand of God and see our need of Christ and be brought to faith in Christ, be conformed to the image of Christ by the Holy Spirit. If that happens to anybody here today, it's going to be by God the Holy Spirit working it in the hearts of His people through this gospel. Is anybody here interested in the blessing? Anybody want the blessing? I want the blessing. I want the blessing. Well, let's see how we're going to get it. Secondly, we see the work of the Holy Spirit here in what Rebekah did for Jacob. Now, again, I'll tell you, there's no excuse for their sin. But now, I want you to see God glorified in this. All right? Look here now. Genesis 27:5. It says, Rebekah heard when Isaac spake to Esau, his son. Rebekah heard when Isaac, the father, spoke to the firstborn son. He heard. Look at John 16:13 real quick. John 16:13. I had you look at this Thursday night. Look at this. John 16:13. There's Rebekah. She's listening. She hears what the father and the son say. She hears them enter this covenant. The father says, go into the field and accomplish this. Savory, bring this savory meat to me, and I'm going to give you the blessing. And they entered into an agreement, and the son went forth. And she heard that. She heard that. Now look here what Christ said this Holy Spirit of God's going to do. He says here in John 16, in verse 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, whatever he hears, that shall he speak. He will show you things to come. That's what Rebekah did. We see a picture of the Holy Spirit. She heard the Father and the Son. She heard the Father and the Son. The Holy Spirit hears the Father and the Son in this everlasting covenant. And Rebekah came to Jacob, her son. And she taught Jacob what was said between the father and the son. Look here now, Genesis 27:6. And Rebekah spake unto Jacob, her son, saying, behold, I heard thy father speak unto Esau, thy brother. And she told Jacob what they agreed upon. In the predestinated hour, in the hour God the Father set before the world was made, in that predestinated hour, when God has sent the gospel to His child and His child's made ready by the Holy Spirit enters into the heart and the Holy Spirit tells the child what he's heard between God the Father and God the Son. He tells us about this good news of this everlasting covenant of grace between God the Father and God the Son. You know what the good news of the gospel is? God the Father promised God the Son, and God the Son promised God the Father, and they fulfilled their promise, and we just get the free benefit from it. Isn't that the good news of it? They do all the work, and we get the benefit from it. That's good news. And that's what the Holy Spirit tells us. Now, why did Rebekah tell Jacob this? Why did Rebekah tell Jacob this? Well, because back there in Genesis 25:23, the Lord told Rebekah, the elder shall serve the younger. Now, what does that mean? Let's go to Romans 9. We don't have to guess what it means. The Holy Spirit tells us exactly what it means. The Lord told Rebekah, the elder shall serve the younger. God the Father speaks to God the Holy Spirit saying, The elders shall serve the younger. What does that mean? Romans 9:10 says, when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, now here it is, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. There's the purpose. It's not of works, not of my work and your work, but of God that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Why would Paul ask this question? Why would he ask this question? He would ask this question because when people hear that God chose one and not the other, when he chose Jacob and not Esau, folks will say, well, that's not fair. And so he asked the question, is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. There's no unrighteousness with God. He says here, for he said to Moses, this is my very glory. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I'll have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, this is the doctrine of election. This is the purpose of election. It's not of me or you that willeth or runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. We're saved by mercy. We're saved by grace. That's how we're saved, by grace, by God calling. Not by our works, by God calling. And God told the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit comes and tells us what he's heard, that God has chosen you. I tell you what, by nature, this is what we all do. By nature, when you hear about the doctrine of election, the carnal mind's enmity against God, and we always put ourselves in the camp with folks who are not elect and say, well, that's not fair. But it takes God, the Holy Spirit, coming to say, you are one of the elect. And when he does that, then you start saying, oh, I like this doctrine of election. I like this doctrine of election now. God chose me. He chose me. But it takes the Holy Spirit to make us know that. It takes him to make us know that. And then look at this. Back in our text, now Rebekah commanded Jacob. She commanded Jacob, teaching him what he must bring to his father. Verse 8, now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command thee. Go now to the flock and fetch me from thence two kids of the goats. Go get two kids of the goats, and I will make them savory meat for thy father, such as he loveth, and thou shalt bring it to thy father, that he may eat, that he may bless thee before his death. Two kids of the goats. She teaches this boy, commands this boy, go get two kids of the goats. These two kids of the goats represent the atonement Christ made for his people. The other place where we find two slain offerings is on the Day of Atonement. On the Day of Atonement. One is the scapegoat. And the scapegoat was the one that the priest puts his hand on the head of the goat, and ceremonially, in type, in picture, he puts the sins of all the world. No, the sin of Israel. The sins of the children of Israel on the scapegoat. And the scapegoat bears those sins away into a land not inhabited. An uninhabited land. And that goat represents Christ Jesus on the cross, who bore our sins in his own body on the tree, who bore the sins of all God's elect in his body on the tree, and he bore those sins away to that uninhabited land. He died the death his people owed to divine justice. And then that other goat was a spotless lamb. And that spotless lamb had its blood taken by the high priest into the holiest of holies and had his blood sprinkled seven times before the mercy seat. And that goat typifies Christ, who, while he bore the sins of his people in his body on the tree and bore away our sins, satisfying divine justice, he also in his holy, spotless nature, offered himself without spot to God and entered into the Holy of Holies, into the presence of God. Hebrews 9:12 says, neither by the blood of bulls and goats, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. That's what Christ did. She says to him now, the Holy Spirit teaches his child, the only way you can come to your Father is you have to come with Christ, the atonement. You have to come with Christ, the propitiation. You have to come with Christ, the sacrifice and the offering with which God is well pleased, whereby all the sins of his people is put away and eternal redemption has been accomplished. The Holy Spirit commands this in our hearts and teaches this. He doesn't come and make a suggestion. He doesn't come and say, now, if you're interested in this, maybe we can work out a deal. Rebecca commanded her son. Command. You reckon? All right, let's go on. All right. And as the Holy Spirit makes us behold Christ, the Lord said, when I pour out the spirit of supplications on them, they're going to look upon me whom they've pierced, and they're going to mourn for me as one mourns for his own son. They're going to see their need. They're going to see their sin. Well, as the Holy Spirit makes us behold Christ, he also teaches us our need for Christ. He teaches us our sin. Now look at this. Genesis 27:11. As she's teaching Jacob this, Jacob said to Rebekah his mother, behold, Esau my brother is a hairy man, and I'm a smooth man. My father peradventure will fill me, and I shall seem to him as a deceiver, and I shall bring a curse upon me and not a blessing. You see, Christ receives all the glory. He receives all the glory in our salvation. Because we don't behold our sin till we behold Christ. She showed him how you must come with these two goats. And the Holy Spirit shows us Christ, who's made atonement, who's made satisfaction to God for his people and obtained redemption for his people. And as we behold Christ, we begin to see, I'm nothing like him. I am nothing like him. If I come before the Father outside of Christ, the Father's going to see me as a deceiver, and I'm nothing like him. I'm going to bring a curse on me and not a blessing. And that's where we got to be brought. We got to be brought to see we need Christ. We got to be made to see we need him. It's called confessing our sin to God. And if we confess our sins to God, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, the Holy Spirit not only convinces us of sin, the Holy Spirit not only convinces us of the righteousness of Christ, the Holy Spirit convinces us that judgment is settled by Christ. And when he does that, there's no arm twisting. There's no dragging. When he does that, he commands us in our heart, and it's an effectual, invincible, irresistible command. Now look at this. Look at our text. Genesis 27:14 says, when Rebekah commanded Jacob, he went and fetched. He went and fetched. You see that? When the Holy Spirit convinces you of your sin and of Christ's righteousness and of judgment being settled by Christ on your behalf, you'll lay hold of Christ. You won't have to be... That's it. You're gonna do what the Spirit says do. Made willing in the day of his power. All right? Through faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit puts Christ on us. Now look at verse 15. And Rebekah took goodly raiment of her eldest son, Esau, which were with her in the house, and she put them upon Jacob, her younger son. She took the goodly raiment of the firstborn, and she put that goodly raiment upon the younger. And it says, and she put the skins of the kids of the goats upon his hands, and upon the smooth of his neck, the skin of those slain goats. And she gave that savory meat and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. This goodly raiment and the skins of the goats and this savory meat represent Christ himself. Christ our righteousness himself. And the perfection that he makes his people. The perfection that he robes his people in. That's who this represents. The scripture that I showed you in Romans 8 said, whom the Father did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of Christ, that we might be, that he might be made the firstborn among many brethren, and that with Christ the firstborn, God might also freely give us the blessing. That's why God the Father sends the gospel, and Christ sends forth the Holy Spirit, and this is the work he's doing in us when he puts this goodly raiment on us. Christ himself. The scripture says, we all with an open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord through faith were changed into the same image from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord. This is the work he does through this gospel. Paul said, as many of you have been baptized into Christ, you've put on Christ. Put on Christ. Put on Christ. Isaiah 61:10 says, I'll greatly rejoice. I'll greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me. He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. That's what he did. For he hath made him sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I gave you that illustration. I'm going to give it to you again. We're going to get this. We're going to get this. It's so hard to let go of tradition and believe God. But this is so. This is so. When Adam sinned in that garden, we were in Adam. God, all Adam's seed was in him. And when he sinned, we broke God's law and we became unrighteous. And when we were born of Adam's incorruptible seed, we were born unholy and unrighteous because of Adam. So that when God charges us with sin, it's exactly what Adam made us. We're sin. He made it. He gets all the credit. He made us sin. And when Christ fulfilled God's will and fulfilled the righteousness of the law, all God's elect were in Christ. We were made righteous when Christ obeyed. And when we're born of the incorruptible seed and made partakers of the divine nature, we're made, created in the righteousness and holiness of Christ, so that when God charges you with righteousness, God's not pretending any more than he was when he charged you with sin. You are what Christ made you. You're righteous and holy. Well, there's still an old man of sin with me, and that old man is not righteous and holy. He's just Adam, and he's just what he was. But God bought that body too. And one of these days, I'm going to lay Adam off. And then God's going to raise me incorruptible. That mortal's going to put on immortality, and that corruption's going to put on incorruption. And then I'm going to be perfectly conformed to the image of Christ. And I'll be made thoroughly righteousness by Christ the Lord. And Christ gets all the glory. All the glory. That's what we see pictured here. Now, notice, Rebekah did everything. Rebekah did everything. Jacob didn't do anything. He just believed her. That's all. Rebekah did everything. And when God does this work, God does everything. He does everything. Christ did it all. Christ, it's Christ's blood. It's Christ's righteousness. It's Christ's holiness. It's Christ's redemption. It's God's Spirit. It's Him. It's Him. It's Him. We have to be made Christ. Christ was made us, and we're made Christ. He said, we're so one, it's like God the Father and He are one. That's what He said in John 17. That's how one we are with Christ. Explain that to me. I can't explain that to you. This little old bitty mind, if I could, God wouldn't be all that big, but He's big, and I can't explain that to you. But I can rejoice in it. I can believe it. I trust Him. That's what He's done. The Holy Spirit's created us anew, brethren. Now, what does Hebrews 10:19 tell us? Go there and look at that. Hebrews 10:19. After all this work, then, that Christ has accomplished, and then he says there, the Spirit comes and bears witness in our heart. Then in verse 19, he says this, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter. Enter where? Now we can go into the presence of the Father. To enter into the holiest, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say His flesh, just like that priest went in through that veil in the old tabernacle, that is to say through His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God the Father with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. All right, now let's go back to our text. Now we can come to God the Father. Now we can draw near. And you know how we're going to draw near? We're going to draw near as Christ the firstborn. We're going to come to the Father as Christ the firstborn. It's the only way we can come to the Father. The only way. And God our Father will receive us, and He'll give us the blessing. Look at verse 18. Genesis 27, 18. And Jacob came unto his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I. Who art thou, my son? What are we going to answer? What are we going to answer? You think I'm going to walk in there and say, This is Clay. No. No, sir. We dare not come to God in our own name. Only in the name of the firstborn. Verse 19, Jacob said unto his father, I am thy firstborn. I'm thy firstborn. We come before God our Father in the name of Christ the firstborn. Christ said, Whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, that shall He give you. And there's none other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. You can't come to God in any other name but Christ the firstborn. And when we believe on Christ through faith, we're saying this. We're saying that by Christ's works alone, this is what faith said, by Christ's works alone, I have fully, completely done everything that God the Father commanded me to do. Everything. Look at this. Verse 19. He says, I've done according as thou badest me. Arise, I pray thee, sit and eat of my sacrifice, that thy soul may bless me. Now please don't misunderstand me. It's not by our works that we have done. That's not what I'm saying. It's not that. We're trusting in Christ. We're trusting in His righteousness. And through faith in Christ, through faith in what He's accomplished, we have fulfilled the whole law of God. That's the only way that we do not make void the law. Men who are trying to come to God by their obedience to the law are making void the law. The only way you do not make void the law, but establish the law, is believing and resting in Christ the Lord. The only way. And we come there now with the righteousness. Let's look at this, Romans 3. I want you to see this. Romans 3. We come there now, verse 20. By the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So we don't come by our deeds to the law. No. But now we come in the righteousness of God without the law. Without our deeds under the law. We come in the righteousness of God without the law. Look at verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ Himself, that is unto and upon all them that believe. Put on us like those goodly garments was put on Jacob. Put on us like that skin was put on Jacob. Put in our hands like that savory meat was put in His hand. That righteousness that Christ accomplished is put upon us. That's how we come. Faith's confidence is, by Christ having established the law, I've established the law. I've done according as God bade me perfectly, because Christ did it perfectly. And that's what Paul was saying when he said, I don't want to be found in my righteousness. I want to be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law. but that which is through the faith of Christ, that righteousness which is of God by faith. There's where I'm coming. And then I can come into His presence and say, Father, I've done as You've commanded. Are you trying to keep the law? I'm not. I've kept it perfectly. And all my sins gone, past, present, future. It's gone. And I've got a perfect righteousness seated at God's right hand, accepted right there. Perfectly. Perfect. Who do we praise and glorify for this work? The Lord God alone. Our covenant God alone. Look at verse Genesis 27:20. And Isaac said unto his son, the father asks us a question now. How is it that thou hast found this sacrifice so quickly, my son? Who are we going to praise? Who are we going to glorify? He said, because the Lord thy God brought it to me. How'd you get this covering? How'd you get this sacrifice that God requires? Because the Lord my God brought it to me. That's how I got it. Ravi read that Revelation 7:11 Thursday night. The same glorying we do right here is the glorying we're going to do when we get to that throne. We're not going to change our message from here to there. And here's what it is. We're going to fall before the throne on our faces and worship God saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. He did it. He did it. That's how I got it. He did it. And we're made one, so one with Christ, that as we stand before the Father, one with Christ, just like the Father and the Son are one, so that we come before God our Father as Christ Himself, as God's very own Son. As God's very own Son. Look here in verse 21. Isaac said to Jacob, come near, I pray thee, that I may feel thee, my son, whether thou be my very son, Esau, or not. You my very son. And Jacob went near unto Isaac, his father, and his father felt him and said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of the firstborn. And he discerned him not. He discerned him not because his hands were hairy as his brother's hands. And so he blessed him. And he said, art thou my very son? And he said, I am. I am. God the Father discerns us not as the sinners that we are in ourselves. He doesn't. That's what the Scripture says. You are dead. So He don't discern you anymore. You're dead. And your life is hid with Christ in God, with God. He says, I've blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I've redeemed thee. Draw near to me, he says. Your sins and iniquities I remember no more. That's what he says. And therefore, when we believe God, that we really are as God says we are, when God says, are you my very son, Christ Jesus? Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I'm one with him. I'm one with him. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. We can draw near to God. You've got to have a completely, thoroughly righteous record, and you've got to be holy within with no guile. And that can only be by Christ dwelling in you and you in Christ. That's it. And then we present to the Father the one sacrifice with which He's pleased. Christ the sweet savor which God delights in. Look at verse 25. He said, bring it near to me, and I'll eat of my son's sacrifice. I'll eat of his offering. I'll eat of that meat that I love, that I delight in, that my soul may bless thee. I love that, don't you? I'm going to eat my son's sacrifice that I might bless thee. That I might bless thee. And he says this, and he brought it near to him, and he did eat, and he brought him wine, and he drank. And his father Isaac said unto him, come near now, and kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his raiment, and he blessed him. And he said, see, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. When we come to God the Father in the Son, we come with the savory meat God delights in. We come with the wine of Christ's blood. We come smelling of Christ whom the Lord hath blessed. And the Lord our God kisses us and says, come near, my son, that I might bless thee. He's made him an heir, and he's made us joint heirs with him. And there's how we get the blessing. We come as Christ the firstborn. Verse 28. Therefore God give thee of the dew of heaven, and the fatness of the earth, and plenty of corn and wine, and let people serve thee, and nations bow down before thee. Be Lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's son bow down to thee. Cursed be everyone that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee. We get the blessing in Christ the firstborn. And you know, Hebrews 11 says this. It says, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. Whenever it became apparent to Isaac that this was Jacob that he had blessed, Esau begged and begged and begged and pleaded and tried to get him to repent and turn back and give the blessing to Esau and away from Jacob. And this is what Isaac said. This is how by faith he blessed him. Verse 33 says, Isaac said, I have blessed him, yea, and he shall be blessed. Now, believer, you apply that to God our Father. We saw from 1 Corinthians 1 the other night, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Nobody and no thing can get God our Father to repent from the blessing he's given to his people in Christ the firstborn. He says to you, believer, I've blessed him, and he shall be blessed. It's a done deal. It's a done deal. Now that's the blessing. That's the blessing. Amen.